When Harry Truman became president of the United States a little while back here, he worried about losing touch with the common man, with the everyday American. And so he would often go out and be among the people. Those were in simpler days, of course, when the president could just leave the Secret Service and walk around the streets around the White House. One evening, Truman decided to take a walk down to the Memorial Bridge on the Potomac River, and when he grew curious about the mechanism that raised and lowered the bridge, he took a walk across the catwalk and went and found the operator, and he approached the operator, and the man showed absolutely no surprise that this most powerful man, the most powerful person in their nation, was walking up to him at that very moment. And it brought a certain amount of I guess it made President Truman inquisitive. And the man simply looked up at President Truman and he said, "You know, I was just thinking about you." According to Truman's biographer, David McCullough, it was a greeting that Truman adored and never forgot. You know, the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who spoke the world into existence, he loves it. He adores it. When we think about him, when we meditate on his word, when we meditate on his truth, when we want to know more about him and we ask him questions, "God, would you teach me about your word? Would you teach me about yourself? And more than just teach me about you, God, I want to know you more." We've been talking about spiritual disciplines this year at Southwinds Church, and we began the year with the message on directed or distracted. Do we lead lives as followers of Jesus? Do we lead lives that are directed, that have a purpose, that follow not just the teachings of God, but follow in relationship with God? Or are we finding ourselves constantly distracted? And we live in a world where there's lots of distraction around us. We live in a world that, you know, the thing that's typically in my pocket, except for when I'm preaching on Sunday morning, when it buzzes in my pocket, I'm always thinking, "Oh, okay, who needs me? Who needs something? What is there a new story that I need to look at? Is there an email that I need to check?" When conviction comes, when your 4-year-old son says, "Dad, would you put away your phone so you can play catch with me?" Oh, it's never happened to me. No, it's definitely happened to me. We live in a world with distractions constantly pawing at our attention. But God delights, and he actually blesses, when we meditate on him, on his word, on his truth. We've been talking about these spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, they're more than mere chores for the follower of Jesus to accomplish, that we're duty-bound to perform. We're duty-bound to read God's word. We're duty-bound to spend time in prayer, in solitude. We're duty-bound to serve, to fast. A list of other spiritual disciplines that we're going to be working our way through this winter. But Southwinds, we want to be directed people. We want to lead lives that are directed towards our Heavenly Father, directed towards his kingdom and towards his kingdom purposes, and helping accomplish his kingdom mission, which is for him to be glorified in and through us, to reach others with the good news of Jesus. Those are the lives that we want to lead. So these are not just mere chores, but these spiritual disciplines are intended to be life-giving habits. Life-giving habits that draw us closer to God and produce fruit from within us. Last week we talked about one characteristic of the spiritual disciplines is the fact that they are something we do. They are not an attitude. They are not a grace. They're not even a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Spiritual disciplines are the things that we actually do. They're activities. So we just hit on last week, we read God's word. It's something that we do. We set aside time, space, energy, and we read it. Not out of a sense of duty, but to create a life-giving habit that we begin to see God produce fruit out of. Today, we're going to talk about another characteristic, a second characteristic of the spiritual disciplines. What makes these spiritual disciplines is that there are both personal and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. Some of the spiritual disciplines are both. They're both personal and interpersonal. Some are really meant to do by ourselves. Solitude is not necessarily an interpersonal spiritual discipline, right? They're personal and interpersonal. There are those spiritual disciplines that we practice alone and those that we practice with other Christians or followers of Jesus. For example, we are to pray alone and we are also to pray with each other. If you're part of a life group, then you gather with a group of people and you look at God's word and you meditate on his word and you pray together as a life group. There's a small group of us that get together at our home on Wednesday mornings at 7 o'clock and we just pray. We pray for you. We pray for other people in our lives. Denise Cam has just begun this morning. She's here in the seasons room, right here in this very, very hall to pray from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock in the morning. And yes, it is a personal discipline for her. It's a personal joy for her. And she would love it if you would come join her. She wants to know that you're invited. If you want to come pray over the service that will take place right here, and she welcomes you to join her. We pray alone and we pray together. We read God's word alone and we read it together on Sunday mornings, don't we? We read it together in life groups, small groups of people getting to know Jesus and each other better by praying together, exploring God's word together, and doing life together. That's what we call life group here at Southwinds. We are to practice both because Jesus practiced both personal spiritual disciplines and interpersonal spiritual disciplines. We can give lots of examples from Scripture, and because the Bible prescribes both of those for us, we don't want to think of spirituality and the spiritual disciplines just as something we do by ourselves. We are to also engage others in the practice of spiritual disciplines. If you're here, maybe and you're married and your spouse is a follower of Jesus, you can engage in the spiritual disciplines together. You can pray together. You can read God's word together. You can maybe fast together. You can serve together. These characteristics that we are listing in particular on Sunday mornings, they are widely known, but I have received these from Dr. Don Whitney, who's a professor at one of our seminaries here in North America and is really well known for his study on spiritual disciplines. And so I want to learn from the best and continue to polish up myself so that I can deliver the best to you. We looked at last week, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Can you guys bring that up for me? Thanks, Gabe. We looked at Joshua 1, 8 last week. It said, "This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." And we talked about the importance of reading God's word and letting it soak into our lives. We talked about how this passage is coming when there's a major leadership transition going on for the people of Israel, for God's people. And this is a lot of people, you guys. God has used Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they are on the precipice of going into the promised land that God said he would give them. Moses has passed away. It's Joshua's turn to lead. And as he looks to God for direction, God says, "I want you to focus on my truth. Don't let it depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. Talk about it all the time. Because it's going to lead you where I need you to go. Then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do." If reading the Bible can be compared to cruising the width of a clear, sparkling lake, which we don't really know about those things here in Alberta, but if you were to go west, let's say, into British Columbia, right, and these clear, sparkling lakes that they have, reading the Bible and studying the Bible or meditating on the Word of God, the truth of God, might be compared to if you were in a jet boat or a motorboat and you cruised right across the lake. You went from one shore to the other in a matter of minutes. You had that thing wide open. That might be demonstrating reading the Bible. It's a good and it's a pleasurable thing to do. Meditating on God's Word. That might be more closely illustrated by heading across the very same lake in a glass-bottom rowboat. You're taking your time. You're able to see things that you couldn't see from the motorboat. The motorboat was good. The motorboat was enjoyable. It was accomplishing A to B. It's a good thing. We need to read God's word and meditate on His Word. You know, that word meditate is really interesting in our culture today. When I say meditate, I don't know what comes to your mind, right? I don't know if you imagine somebody in yoga pants on a yoga mat and folding their legs in a way that you think, I'd never be able to get my legs unfolded if I ever got them to there. Sometimes that's what I think of when I think of meditate, right? We think of maybe some of these other religions that maybe we've pieced together, and we talk about this peaceful place that you can go and meditate. And it's almost like we have to go to a different dimension in order to do it. That's not the type of biblical meditation that we're talking about this morning. Biblical meditation is that reading God's Word, meditating on His truth, and saying, God, what really do You have to teach me through Your Word today? What is Your truth here? You know, the amazing thing, the part that makes us not have to go from one level to another, we don't have to go to another realm to truly meditate, is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. You see, what He did was provide a final sacrifice for you and for me, that one, no more sacrifice needs to happen. And He provided the only way for a restored relationship to God. And then, when He brought Jesus back into heaven with Him, and He delivered the promised Holy Spirit, Hebrews tells us that we can approach God's throne with boldness and confidence because of what Christ has done, our high priest has done for us. That we can meditate because God's given us, if you're a follower of Jesus, He has given you His Holy Spirit to help interpret His Word, to help us understand His Word, to help us apply His Word, to convict us when we stray from His truth. This is what God has done for us, South Winds. And it's not just our duty, it's our pleasure, our joy to meditate on that truth and say, God, how do You want to transform me from the inside out? Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This is really a key text that I want us to look at today. This is the very first psalm, and the psalms are a collection of these poems and songs that pour out praise to God, that maybe pour out sorrow to God, that eventually lead the authors back to praise. Psalm chapter 1, and many scholars believe that Psalm 1, before it was really named an actual psalm itself, they thought of it more of a preface for the whole book. It set the stage for the whole book of Psalms because it laid out what the psalms are used for. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. He meditates on it day and night." There it is again, just like Joshua last week. Meditate on it day and night. "He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Now, just on initial reading of that passage, does that sound like good to you? It sounds pretty good to me. Maybe not the first verse. Like, the first verse is a bit negative. But when we get into verse 2 and 3, that sounds appealing to me. Well, what was the original intent of this passage? You know, one scholar said that this progression of when he says walk, stand, sit, that it's a progression. It's a gradual descent into a lifestyle opposed to God's Word. And then, if it's opposed to God's Word, it means that it's in direct opposition to God and His gospel. That the good news of Jesus sets us free. That we are not to walk in these ways. We're not to stand in opposition to God. And we're certainly not to take a seat and get comfortable there. Walk, stand, sit. That it's the psalmist is describing a gradual descension into an opposing lifestyle to God. He talks about the wicked, he talks about sinners, and he talks about mockers. You know, many of us might read this and think, oh, well, he's just kind of naming three different words for the same people. In fact, they describe different sorts of people. The wicked are known as the guilty, the Reisaim. They're judged in a court of law, or would be if brought into court. You see, it wasn't too much different back then than it was today. If people had a dispute, They would come before a judge. They would present their side to the story. He would hear the arguments, and he would make a judgment. And one of the parties typically would be declared righteous, and one would be found guilty. And then he would give out the discipline or the verdict as a result of that. This passage deals with the guilty. Those that have committed grievances against God. They've committed sins against God. And the psalmist is saying, don't walk like that. Don't live like that. Stay away from those things. Okay? Sinners. Sinners, they describe the fallibility of individuals who have an inclination to sin. Now, if you've been around church for a while, if you've been in front of Jesus for a while, then we know we are born with a nature bent towards sin. We call it sin nature. Okay? Believe it or not, when babies are born, they're born into sin. Let me give you a little illustration of this. One of our extended family members, they had their first child dedicated in the church. And the pastor asked them a list of questions, and one of those questions is, do you believe that your little baby girl is born into sin? And the young mom who was dedicating her child knew the answer was yes. But in her heart, she thought, "But I don't know if I believe it, but I'm going to say yes because I know that's what the pastor needs to hear for this to progress." Okay? She questioned that. And then a couple of years down the road, God blessed them with another daughter, and they brought this daughter to dedicate her as well. And when the pastor came, now remember, this means she has a 2-year-old. And when the pastor came to that question, do you believe that this baby is born into a sin nature? Yes, amen, absolutely. I did not teach that. So we all have a bent towards sin. We do. And when we become followers of Christ and He puts His Holy Spirit within us, He redeems that. He wipes away the sin. He forgives us. He restores relationship with Himself and leads us daily throughout our lives. Sinners. Those with an inclination to sin. But these aren't people just with an inclination to sin that maybe have been saved from it. They have completely given in to it. These are people with a lifestyle that is dominated and shaped by their inclinations to sin. The habitual liar. The sex offender, the kleptomaniac. The difference between the guilty and the sinner is the difference between a one-time offender and a habitual offender or a career criminal. All right? That's the difference between those two. Okay? Now the mocker. The mocker actively seeks, through their mockery, to express disdain for right living. They seek to belittle and undermine those who want to be righteous. They act out of overwhelming pride and refuse to seek or accept instruction or correction. These are people that say, you know what? I'm bad and I know it. And in fact, I want to do everything I can to pull you down with me. I want to distract you. I want to lead you astray. These are the mockers. The ones that make fun of those who might want to pursue a righteous lifestyle with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the mockers. So these are the three sets of people that the psalmist is talking about in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And his warning is to say, now look, you might be tempted, but I'm warning you. Don't walk like these people. Don't stand and hang around them, and certainly don't take a seat and get comfortable living like they live. Don't do that. And the great thing is that He doesn't just leave us with what not to do. Anybody ever get frustrated by that? You ask someone to describe something or explain something, and they tell you everything that you're not supposed to do, but then they don't mention a word about what you're supposed to do. Anybody else feel me? Yeah? I'm with you. It's frustrating. Thankfully, the psalmist doesn't leave us there. The psalmist says, in the version that we read, the translation that we read, he says, instead, okay? Don't go here. Instead, meditate. Meditate on God's word day and night. Instead, His delight, the happy one, His delight is in the Lord's instruction. That's where his delight is. God, you tell me you want to lead me. You've given me your truth to guide me. Man, so my delight is to sit with you. Right? My delight is to walk with you through this world. My delight is to stand in the place of the righteous. My delight is to get comfortable and sit down. Now, if you're an easy sleeper, maybe you just need to stay standing. Right? Don't get too comfortable when you meditate. My delight is to meditate on God's word. I meditate on it day and night. That maybe I read it in the morning when I got up, but all throughout the day I'm chewing on that truth. I'm chewing on God. Man, how do you want me to apply it today? God, maybe who needs to hear that through me today? Maybe there's a circumstance that I'm going to hit today that I didn't know was coming, but you did, and you're preparing me for that. Instead, meditate on God's word day and night. It brings delight. Meditation is diligent attention to Scripture, seeking God's guidance for life. Students of the Torah, that is God's truth, when this psalm was written, students of the Torah not only occupied themselves, but also it feeds and shapes the mind and heart of those who give themselves to it, that their feet are kept firmly on the path of life. It's describing a person that does more than read God's word, but meditates on God's word. And that may look for you differently than some others. I have a very close friend. He's served as a pastor for decades. Right now, he's leading as a regional ministry leader for our association of over 60 churches across Alberta. You know, he grew up being taught that in order to have a quiet time, in order to really meditate on God's word, you have to sit, be still, read God's word, and then think about it. And he struggled with distraction for a long time until somebody set him free. They said, you need to read God's word and you need to meditate on God's word. And he said, I know. This is what I'm telling you. I struggle with it. They said, well, how do you best think? And for my friend, it's walking. He gets up and he reads God's word. He spends time with God there. He prays. And then he goes on a walk with God. When he's trying to train and get in better shape, he might throw a backpack with 45 or 50 pounds in it and just walk. He lives in Cochrane, and he walks. But you know, he doesn't just walk and say, okay, I've read my Bible, I've gone on my walk, check, check, done. As he walks, he said, God, you know, I read about pride this morning. God, is there any pride in me? God, how do you want to cut that pride out of me? What do I need to confess? I don't know exactly everything my friend says to or with God while he walks, but for him, that set him free. And every single morning, this is part of his spiritual discipline. He reads God's word, right? The spiritual discipline is biblical, reading God's word, focusing on his truth, and he walks with God. And you know where you think, man, that's really nice in July. It's even beautiful in September. What does he do in January? Well, I'm telling you, in January, he puts on his outside gear. This is the discipline part of it. He reads God's word. He prays. He meditates on his truth as he walks, minus 20, minus 25. He may walk quicker those days, but the discipline is, I spend time with my Father. All right? Be set free. Make sure that the spiritual, the biblical discipline is in your life of reading his word, meditating on his truth. How that looks for you, I don't know. Now, one of the characteristics we're going to get to in the following weeks as we look at spiritual disciplines is to make sure that we have the biblical disciplines in our life so that we're not tempted to say, well, you know, your discipline is to go to church. That's your interpersonal. Mine is to play golf. Okay? I guarantee you, on the golf course, I've never been on a golf course where you sang God's praises, where you studied and read his word, where you followed the biblical spiritual disciplines. The danger with calling anything and everything a spiritual discipline is that we get away from the intended purpose, all right? We'll get there in the next couple weeks. All right, so this person delights in God's word. This person, it says, the psalm says, is planted. Planted as by a master gardener in the place where they can receive the right amount of nourishment, they get the right amount of water, they get the right amount of sunlight. In other places, they might even be able to plant trees that aren't evergreens, right? Or poplars. But it's planted as if by a master gardener that's going to get everything that it needs in order to flourish and thrive, in order to always produce fruit. This is what meditation does. Meditating on God's word and applying the truth, growing in relationship with God. Get all the nourishment and the nourishment, water, nutrients they need. It never withers and it remains consistently fruitful. And this person prospers. Brings to successful conclusion. Now, Southwinds, we got to understand. This still means that we're going to go through the stuff. This still means that we might lose a job. This still means that we're going to deal with a fluctuating economy. It still means that maybe we're living single when we desire to be married. This still means that the things around us, our circumstances, may not be exactly what we always wanted them to be. However, God is in the midst of all of it, leading us through it, giving us His grace, His truth, providing fruit in our lives. A successful conclusion is based on God's definition of success, which is a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Now, I want to give you maybe a couple of tools or a tool in order to help you meditate on God's word, because some of you maybe haven't unlocked freedom in meditation. That you say, you know, I read and I try to do my best, but man, I find I'm distracted when I'm thinking about what this is saying. Or maybe I get a little bit lost in what this means. I'm having trouble interpreting this. Let me share with you. There should be a slide there, Gabe, called soap. Okay? Think soap. There you go. Soap. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. All right? And if you want to remember that, I held up a little booklet last week. I got 10 of these printed. They're paper hard copies. It's called Following Jesus. It's about practicing the spiritual disciplines. It's a 30-day guide just to get you started. If you want a hard copy, you can pick one up. If we run out, I'll print more. We sent you a link to it last week. If you didn't get it, please make sure that we have your email, your contact information. Fill out one of those cards and say, I want the link to Following Jesus, okay? So, when we read Scripture, think about the Scripture that we're reading. Maybe we start in the book of John, as we mentioned last week. Start in John chapter 1 and read chapter 1. So, here's the Scripture. And what one verse or two really stuck out to me? What was it? And then the observation. What was it about that that stuck out to me? What's an observation about this truth of God? And ask God to help you. God, what is it about this truth that really stuck out to me? An observation, an application. God, how do you want me to apply this? What is that you want me to do in response to your truth? And then prayer. Again, we're going to talk about prayer a little bit more in depth as another spiritual discipline. But just simply go to God and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do? What are you saying to me today, and what do you want me to do about what you're saying today? Or go to Him and confess something that He reveals in you that isn't in line with Him. Go to Him and thank Him for something that day. Again, when we talk about prayer, we're going to talk about sort of a rhythm in which to pray. We've also got not just the Following Jesus, but we've also got these. And this is what it looks like. It is a very thin little notebook of plain paper. Very exciting, okay? But this is to help you. That one way in order to keep our thoughts and our things in line, to keep our hearts tracking with where God maybe is taking us that day, write some of these things down. Open this up, and it's as simple as taking this college line paper and saying, soap. What scripture did I read today? Maybe write out word for word the particular verse or two that God really stuck out to you that day. What are the observations that I make about this? What's the application that God wants me to do? What does He want me to do with His word? And then write out your prayer. It's a very simple thing. Again, it may not be for every single person. Some people really struggle with this. The point is, we want to make sure that you have some tools available to you. This really will get you started. This won't take you through a whole year if we do it consistently. But we've got 36 of these right here today. And I thought, we just want to make sure that if you would say, you know, I'd really like to try that soap thing, take one of these, take it home, and start this afternoon. Start after lunch. Maybe you need to start before lunch. I don't know. But take it home and practice it. Practice soap. Maybe practice another way of journaling that works for you. But I wanted to give you a particular tool. Another way that maybe may help us focus. Can you go to the next one, Right Now Media? Right Now Media. This is a group. It's like Netflix for Christians. It's got all kinds of Bible studies. It's got all kinds of, man, resources for all kinds of different types of things that you might want to study. There's lots of great Bible study material in there. You could watch videos of someone explaining to you, let's say like the men are of Southwinds, our men's groups are studying the Gospel of Mark by Francis Chan. And these are short 8 to 10 minute video clips where he talks about portions of Scripture. Now, again, if we only watch the videos, that's like taking the motorboat across the lake, right? If we just watch the videos. However, if we start with the motorboat across the lake and then we come back across in the glass bottom rowboat, okay, that helped me understand a little bit more of what's going on here. Now, I'm going to sit with God's Word and I'm going to soap. I'm going to meditate on His truth. But Right Now Media is absolutely free to you. You can do it alone. You can do it with your spouse. You can do it as a family. There's stuff for kids. You can get together with a couple other families. We want to equip you. New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 25. The one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works. This person will be blessed in what he does. Okay, and by the way, often in Scripture, when you see in what he does, he, she, all right? It's written to both men and women. Okay? When we look at God's Word, we apply it, we say, God, give me the strength. I depend on you for the strength to do what your Word says. This is the one who God completes His character in. This is the one that He blesses. What are the benefits? The benefits of meditating on God's Word. Psalm 119:11. I have treasured your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. One of the mere benefits, only one, there are a myriad of benefits. One of those benefits is that God, His Holy Spirit, will bring to mind the truth that we've hidden in our heart, the Scripture we've hidden in our heart. God will bring it to our mind in times of temptation, in times of worry, in times when we're struggling. And He'll bring Scripture to mind to help us be strong, to make the decision that we need to make, to make the call we need to make. There's a myriad of benefits. Southwinds, we want you to lead a directed life, not a distracted one. One of the ways we do that is by Scripture reading and meditation. And I want to commit together to do that. So you take one of these. If you want a paper copy, we've sent you the link so you can get the PDF of your own. You can look at the online version, absolutely free. Those are both free. If you want or need a paper copy, you take one. If we need to print more, we'll print more, okay? If you want to get started with journaling, if you want to practice soap, okay? If you're here and your heart language is different than English, I don't know what that is in your heart language, but practice it. Soap. We want to equip you, and we want to grow not only in number together, Southwinds Church, we want to grow in relationship with Jesus and each other. That we hear the Word on Sunday mornings, we explore His Word on Sunday mornings, and we study His Word, meditate on His Word on our own and in life groups. If you're not a part of a life group, we really encourage you and challenge you to become part of a life group. And if we don't have a group that works for your schedule, when to meet, man, please let us know. We're always looking for more opportunities and more leaders to start new groups, because we want you in a relationship together, growing closer to God and closer to each other. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. And we just want to say we are so glad that you're here. And I want to encourage you, whatever God is saying, however he wants to apply this truth to you today, maybe he's challenging you. Say, you know, you read my word. I want you to meditate on my truth. Then explore, God, what does that look like? How do I do that? Maybe you've always heard about journaling. Maybe you've never tried it. Challenge you. Try it. You don't have to use soap. It's just a starter, okay? So you're not shooting in the dark. Try it. I don't know what God is saying to you, but he knows exactly what he wants to say to you. And I want to encourage you, respond in obedience today. Don't wait. Do it now.